Good morning. My name is Trevor Kaufman. I'm the campus pastor here, and I just love these moments we have together before. For me personally, I enter into these weekends sometimes filled with a fair amount of anxiety. I think healthy anxiety. It's not like debilitating or anything, but it's there. But these moments where we sing together, where we unify ourselves in the truth and the power of Jesus Christ, it just centers me, and I hope it centers you. And so I'm excited for what this morning has to hold. So let's just continue in the spirit that is in this place and acknowledge that this morning. And so this morning we're going to talk about a really cool and exciting topic, and that is the topic of betrayal. So that's great. So I don't know about you, but when I think of betrayal, the first thing I think of is actually like Liam Neeson. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one, but anytime I think of betrayal or revenge or an eye for an eye, somebody's hurt me, I got to get back at them, it's a Liam Neeson movie. So betrayal makes a phenomenal Hollywood plot line. It's great. It's fun to watch other people go through it and experience it. But what happens when we ourselves experience betrayal? What happens when we're at the other end of the conflict, and how do we move forward through that? And so over the course of these past couple weeks, we've been in our series, First Things First, and we've been looking at different individuals in Scripture who have needed to go through a transition, a stage of life, whether it's a transition in leadership, whether it's a transition in location, whatever it may be. But God was like, you know what, first things first, you need to hear me say this. You need to do this. You need to act in obedience to this. You need to experience this. Whatever it is, there was these moments in this transition of individuals' lives in which they needed to experience and hear from God first before they moved forward. And so the first week we looked at Joshua leading the Israelites into the promised land after taking the mantle of leadership from Moses in this major transition in time. And so we saw all that play out, and the fact that God wanted to make sure that Joshua was filled with courage and strength and rooted in Scripture as he continued to move forward in this stage of life. And then last week we looked at Jacob and his transition as he's leaving and fleeing his brother Esau from trying to kill him, and at the same time trying to find a new spouse and this chaos, and he finds himself in the middle of nowhere. And in the place he finds himself, before he moves on, he sees there's promise in that place. There's power in that place. And God reminds him through a nap how powerful and divine God the Father is. And we're actually going to see a little glimpse of that at the end of the message today as we kind of get to touch back a little bit on that concept of the importance of a place and location in our lives. And so we're going to touch that on that a little bit later. But this morning we're going to be focusing on a very small sliver of time that takes place between the ascension of Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead, the ascension of Jesus Christ. I'll get into the timeline of that in just a little bit. But between the ascension and the falling of the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Jesus falling down on the early church believers as the church was born and began to grow exponentially. So there was a 10-day sliver of time there that's very easy for us to sort of overlook. But there is a ton packed in to that little sliver of time, and that's where we're going to spend our time this morning. So I'm going to read Acts 1, 12 through 14 as we start this and sort of set the stage for where we're going to be. So verse 12, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. So they returned from Jerusalem. They had just seen Jesus ascend into heaven, and they're sort of like, whoa, what in the world do we do now? Jesus gives them the command, don't go anywhere, go to Jerusalem and stay there and wait because something else is coming. And so they're like, okay. So they go back and they're praying and doing all these things. And it says, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, James, or John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So there was a good amount of people present in this place. But it was in this time in which they're figuring, what do we do? What do we do next? What do we do before we enter into what Jesus wants us to do next with all that we've learned? And so just to give you, again, a little snapshot of the time frame, 45 days prior was really when Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, triumphantly entering into Jerusalem. And a few days later, the entire city turns their back on him and they want to crucify him. So they crucify him. And then 3 days later, he rises again. But as he rises again, he then spends 40 more days with his disciples, with the 11 disciples who were remaining. And so he spends time with them, teaching them, empowering them, teaching them about the kingdom of God and what it looks like. And then he ascends into heaven, giving them the command to stay there, go to Jerusalem, stay there and wait. And so it's in this this time frame. And then Pentecost, which is the falling of the Holy Spirit, which happens 50 days after Jesus is resurrected. And so there's like a whole lot of things that go on between in this time, but there's these 10 days that some things happen that we're gonna focus on this morning. And so Peter himself realizes that there's something that needs to be done before they move on into ministry. There's something that needs to be talked about. There's something that needs to be addressed. And so we see that in the next verses in Acts 1, 15 through 16. It says this, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. Now, if there's any confusion, this is Judas Iscariot, and Judas, we see Judas, the son of James, is present. So before in that passage, we read that Judas was there. Well, there were two, and so Judas Iscariot is the one that betrayed Jesus and is now died because of overwhelming guilt. He basically hung himself, and you can read that in verses just prior. And so that's what's sort of taking place in this moment. All of this is happening, and Jesus or Peter is like, I'm going to give a speech. I'm going to give a speech and tell everybody about what kind of what's on my heart. Now, historically, when Peter would open his mouth, it was usually somewhat filled with foolishness. He sometimes would talk a lot before he thought through things, and nothing crazy, but he was often rebuked by Jesus. He was often sort of dismissed in certain scenarios in Scripture. He says, Jesus, I'll never disown you, but then he disowns him three times. And so there's this kind of interesting interaction that Peter had with other people and with Jesus himself, and now he wants to give this speech, and so people are probably like, oh man, what's he going to talk about this time? But he had some insight, some wisdom that he needed to impart, and it was incredible. And it's something that we all this morning can learn from. He says, basically, before we do anything else, we need to talk about Judas. We need to talk about what happened. We need to talk about the situation that occurred about 40-some days earlier. We need to address it. And so that's the very first thing that Peter does. And so we're going to look through five different things that Peter does that we can learn from in our own lives as well when we're dealing with betrayal. And so the first thing is that Peter addresses the elephant in the room. Now, it's interesting because it was probably an elephant in the room because I can only imagine the reason that they're addressing it now is because they probably hadn't talked about it yet leading up to this point in time. If they had talked about it and figured it all out with Jesus still present there, we probably wouldn't be reading about it now. So most likely it wasn't really discussed. It was just sort of like, okay, it happened. Judas did this thing, which basically like murdered our teacher, our rabbi, but then he came back to life and it's all amazing. But there was still this thing, this betrayal that occurred. And so Peter's like, we have to talk about this. We've got to bring this to the surface. And sometimes it's hard to bring up the elephant in the room in our own lives, in our own situations. It's much easier to sometimes just brush things under the carpet and just pretend they didn't even exist and move on. But then they have the opportunity to develop and fester into something more toxic and more unhealthy. Now, in this concept of bringing the elephant in the room out, it's also very dangerous if we are not doing this rooted in love to bring out the elephant in the room in any certain circumstance in our life, whether that be some sort of leader that we have or a friend or somebody, whatever the situation may be, it's very easy to sort of bring up what maybe everybody else is thinking for an excuse and a reason to start gossiping about this individual or to start creating more division or toxicity between this individual and somebody else. And so what Peter does, though, is he brings it up because everybody's probably needing to deal with it, but he's doing it in love. He's doing it for the advancement of the kingdom of God, quite literally. And he's saying, this is something we need to talk about. We can't just suppress it and put it under the rug and hide and pretend it didn't exist. It existed. It was there. And a wise saying, I've sort of addressed it already, is to state the obvious in a room in which maybe everybody's already thinking about, but speak truth in love. Speak truth in love. Our motive behind bringing things to the surface needs to be rooted in the foundation of love. And that is this going to bring power? Is this going to bring fruit in the kingdom of God as we move forward? So that's just an interesting thing that we need to keep in mind when we talk about needing to address things in our lives that maybe everybody already knows about, but we just need to talk about them. So anyway, Peter does this in this moment. He brings it to the surface. And then secondly, Peter addresses the hurt. He acknowledges that they have been hurt. In fact, in Acts 1:17, it says, he was one of our number and shared in our ministry. I mean, Judas was part of us. He walked with us for 3 years or so, he walked with Jesus and the rest of the disciples as they continued to move forward in training and being mentored by Jesus and all of these things. Judas would have spent the night with them over and over again. He was constantly in their company. He would have shared meals with them. He was there as Jesus washed their feet, and Jesus would have washed Judas's feet as well. And so, yes, Jesus experienced the ultimate betrayal of Judas as Judas basically turned him over to be arrested and sentenced to death. But the disciples would have been experiencing some betrayal as well, and some hurt and some heartache. And so he acknowledges he was one of us. He shared in our ministry. He was a part of us. And I think it's very easy for us to dismiss or belittle how something feels to us in our own life. We think, well, this person hurt me, but I'm in a position where I should be able to handle this. Like for me as a pastor, I should be able to deal with this sort of situation. I get up on the platform every week and I tell people how to live their lives. I should be able to handle living this myself. And so we think, oh, I can deal with it. I can push it under the rug. I don't need to do anything with it. And so we sometimes do that, but we're uncomfortable with our emotions and especially our sadness and our anger. And we think that we should be able to handle it. But unfortunately, when we do that, when we push it under the rug, when we suppress our emotions, they come out anyway in different ways in different areas of our life. They come out in a lack of patience. They come out in anger. They come out in whatever it may be, but they come out not as the fruit of the Spirit, but just the opposite. And I'll be honest, this past weekend was interesting for me. It was a challenging weekend. I had been spending about 6 weeks planning a surprise birthday party for my wife, and little did I know that technology is smarter than me, and through several sets of auto-forwarded emails because of somebody that stepped down from ministry underneath Christy, I basically indirectly emailed Christy about the party. She went about a week and a half losing sleep, determining whether or not she should tell me about it. She finally did. Great. So then the party still happened yesterday. It was great, and it worked out, but the surprise was, like, destroyed. That was half the problem. Then I've mentioned my dog before in the services, and so our dog decided this last weekend at the same time as I'm doing all this that it just didn't want to eat anymore. It didn't want to eat, and so it was massively stressing out Christy and myself, and she was freaking out. She's like, "This, what are we going to do?" And I'm like, "We got to go to a party that I planned for you." And she's like, "But the dog's not eating. I'd really just rather stay home." I'm like, "There's people from out of town here. It's like, we got to..." And so you can just imagine the tension that we had felt. These little tiny circumstances all added up. And I was not dealing with my emotions very well, and I said a few things over the course of the weekend I should not have said. The emotions came out in wrong ways, and so we're in a great place right now, but there was a few low points in the weekend. And the weekend that I had anticipated being one of her best weekends of her life was not probably that way. But anyway, it was awesome in the long run, and we are phenomenal now, but we've learned through this process, and I'll get to that in the next point. But we can't suppress our feelings. We need to express them in a healthy way, expressed in love. Otherwise, they're going to come out in ways they shouldn't come out in. And I was taking a lot of my anger out on the dog. Like a lot, but we're okay right now. I like her. I do. Anyway, so that happened. We learn from this. So he did this. He addresses the hurt. It hurt. It was natural. It was a hurting experience that Peter explains. But then he does this third thing, and I think this is an incredibly beautiful point. It's very difficult to live this out, but it's beautiful. And he does this. He paints the whole gospel picture. It's just a couple sentences, but Peter paints the whole gospel picture. Let me read this again. It said in verse 16, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus." You see, Peter painted the whole gospel picture. He's like, this hurt. This situation was not good. It was very stressful. It was very challenging, but this was meant to happen. This is part of the bigger picture of God. This is all part of his plan. As difficult as it is, we are still having to walk through and navigate through this, but there's a bigger picture at play. And so when you and I are facing conflict, when you and I are facing betrayal, when you and I are facing struggles and hurdles in life, we need to remember that there is a bigger picture at play than we can see ourselves. And it is extremely difficult to fully understand what that looks like when we're in the midst of it. I get that. And I'm going to share somewhat of a personal story towards the end of the message here, in which I played these things out, but it is difficult. But painting the gospel picture is when we can see what God has done despite the hurt that we are experiencing. We can see what God is doing despite the conflict, despite the tension, despite the discomfort. We can see that God is still at play. And there's a major act of faith that needs to be taking place in this. We place our faith and our trust in God. And even though this scenario is terrible, I trust in you, Lord. And so there's three ways we can really receive wisdom and be able to see the big gospel picture in circumstances in life. And these three ways are super important. And I've said them before, and I'll say them again, and I'll keep saying them. But the first is simply prayer. We need to be in communication with God. We need to receive his wisdom, and we need to receive his insight and be like, God, I don't understand this. I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand why I'm experiencing and receiving this betrayal in my life, this conflict. Why do I have to go through with this? It doesn't make any sense. And to continually be crying out to God, to just show him, have him show you just a glimpse of the bigger gospel picture. And again, this is easier said than done. I understand that. But we have to continually place our faith and our trust in Jesus through being in communication with him. Secondly is accountability. And accountability is huge. It's massive. I keep talking about it all the time. I'm a part of a men's group that meets on a weekly basis, and we are gonna start up around here. We're gonna start up a men's group as well. We wanna sort of get this going back here. I want, and if there's other options, I think, for women, but for me speaking up here, the Tuesday night, October 12th, little shameless plug, we're gonna get together at 6:30. Any guy that wants to, just get together, we're gonna have wings together and just build some relationships and hopefully develop at least a group or multiple groups over that night and step into a journey of accountability with one another, because we need to be there for one another. When you understand that you're not actually walking through a situation alone, I had a great conversation last night with one of my friends about just leadership in church and all the struggles and challenges, especially through COVID. And it's amazing to be able to talk to another leader that's going through the same thing. And whether that's your workplace, whether that's just life circumstances, how things have affected you, it's important that you have other people to walk through and talk through this with, especially people who are like-minded and followers of Jesus Christ, like hopefully you are. And so prayer and accountability is huge. You'll hear more about that October 12th night as we continue to move forward. That's actually my wife's actual birthday, funny enough. We celebrated it yesterday, but we'll probably celebrate it again at some other time, maybe more successfully, I don't know. So yes, we're gonna get together. It'll be great. And then thirdly, and I say this all the time as well, it's scripture. We have to continue to be rooted in scripture. How are we supposed to be able to see the big picture of God, the gospel, if we don't understand what is taking place in this? Because there are examples and promises all throughout this that each and every one of us can relate to in some way, shape, or form. This Bible is filled with brokenness, with sickness, with hurting, with sin. But it's also filled with redemption and healing and hope and grace. And so when you see that played out and the promises played out in scripture, and you're in accountability with other people and you're in communication with God, you can more easily see the bigger picture in a situation in life than you can when you're apart from all of these things. You will feel alone, desperate, and lost apart from these things. They are important. Prayer, scripture, and accountability. One of my favorite scriptures, and it's not, I put this in sort of at the last minute. It's not, there's not a screen for it. But let me read it. It's in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. I love this verse, and I'm gonna go back to it at the end of the message. But it says this, when it comes to suffering, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Being a follower of Jesus Christ does not mean things are going to be easy. He is going to place tension in our life. It's going to be there. It's not his intention. It's because of the fall. It's because of the brokenness of humanity. It's there. But he wants us to be able to navigate through it with him by our side. And as we do it, as we run into problems, we will develop endurance. We will develop strength of character, and that character will strengthen the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so scripture, this is one of the things that I cling to when I'm dealing with a challenging circumstance, even as small as a birthday party and a dog. How can I learn endurance? How can I learn how to better handle this next time? How can I learn so I don't say the wrong thing without thinking as I move forward in life? So he paints the whole gospel picture. It's a beautiful point, but it's a difficult and challenging point to live out in the moment. I get that. And then they don't downplay. This is just sort of a quick passing statement. They don't downplay the situation. It kind of goes along with point number two. They express the hurt. It did hurt. They don't downplay it. They don't dismiss it. It's interesting because every time the gospel writers mention Judas in stories, he's always indicated as the betrayer or indicated with corrupt motives. And oftentimes we do the same thing. We simply excuse a person who has hurt us or offended us in some way or betrayed us, and we're like, well, that's just the way they are. But sometimes we just need to honestly, through truth and love, acknowledge that this hurt. Again, back to that second point, express that it hurt us, but don't dismiss it and don't belittle it. Don't downplay it. And that's what Peter does. They don't do that. They continue to move forward. And that's the last one. They address this. They don't downplay it. They don't downplay what Judas does. They're brutally honest, and then they move on. That's the fifth one. They move on. They basically, for what that looks like for us oftentimes, is forgiveness, is being able to extend forgiveness to those who have hurt us, to those who have betrayed us, and move on in the confidence of Jesus Christ. And they put it behind him, and then they name a successor. And so we see that take place in verses 23 through 26. It says this. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over the apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. He was added to the 11 apostles. Now, this is an interesting side note that I think I've always kind of wondered and sometimes questioned. Well, so now they're all of a sudden they're called apostles. What's the difference between a disciple and an apostle? We got the 11, we got the 12 disciples, we got the 12 apostles. What's going on? Well, a disciple is somebody who is learning, who is being mentored by a teacher or a master. And so Jesus was discipling the disciples. But an apostle has moved from the learning stage to going forth and sending that information out. They are going to the next thing. So these disciples have gone 3 years and then a bonus 40 days of being discipled by Jesus Christ, and now they are to go out. He says, first, wait in Jerusalem. There's something coming for you. That's the Holy Spirit in just a minute. Wait. And then as they receive the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they go out as apostles, taking the news that they have learned and been mentored through, and they go out, and the church spreads, is born, and spreads exponentially, and is still on the spread today. And so they move on. But before they could do it, first things first, they had to address this issue of betrayal. Many times in our life, first things first, before we can move on with whatever next step in our life that there is, whatever next stage there may be, we need to address the issues in our life that have hurt us. We can't push them under, we can't suppress them, we can't pretend they didn't exist. We have to acknowledge them so we can heal from them, and so we can move forward. So for me personally, I wanted to share a story that I felt in my life, significant betrayal, and how I walked through this. Now, I have felt betrayal many times since this. What I'm about to share was about 20 years ago. But what that gave me was what Romans 3, verses 5 through 3 did for the next 20 years to follow as I entered and encountered different areas of betrayal in my life. There have been people over the course of the past 5, 6, 7 years who I have felt betrayed by, but because I have had this rooted experience of hurt, pain, and betrayal, I was able to move forward and have endurance and confidence in the hope of Jesus Christ that I can make it through this, just like Romans says. And so for me, the story is, I talked to my wife about this because I wanted to share this, make sure she'd be okay with it, but 20 years ago, my junior and senior year of college, it was 2000 and 2001, just before 9/11, I was actually engaged to be married to another woman. Somebody else. Not a lot of people know this because it's not really pertinent to my story anymore, but it is like foundational for how God worked in and through me in a situation like this. And so I was engaged to be married to this woman, and she was fantastic. We were loving life together. We dated for about 6 or 7 months. We were engaged for about a year. And through a lot of circumstances that you don't need to understand or know, she's like, you know what, Trevor, I think I need to go back home to my hometown. I have a high school friendship there that I just need to, there's something like there and I have to just like look into it or close the book or just make sure things are good and I need closure. So I'm like, okay. So I was like already sensing that things were sort of maybe gonna not go my way. And so I'm like, can I just at least take you to the airport? She's like, yeah, so this was before 9/11. This is the days where you could actually walk right up to the gate. And so I dropped her off at the airport. I watched her get onto the plane, and I left. I went back to the college for a week while she was in her hometown with this other guy. And then I went and picked her up at the airport, and terrified, I picked her up. I watched her come off the plane. She's holding a rose. I'm like, so how was your time? And she's like, it was fantastic. I wish I could just stay there. My fiance telling me she wished she could just stay away from me. And I'm like, okay. So we awkwardly walk to the baggage claim. She grabs her bags. We get into the car. I had to drive like an hour and a half to her house to drop her off. Super weird, super awkward. And about maybe, I don't know, 30 minutes into the ride, she just kind of looks over at me and she's like, I'm in love with such and such. His name's his name. I'm just like, oh. It was like straight out of a, maybe not a Hallmark movie, more like a Lifetime movie. It was just really, really not a good time. And I had to still drive with her for like another hour. I don't know how I did it. I don't even know if we talked. It was just weird. And I dropped her off at her house. I peeled out of the driveway. I think I talked to her once or twice since then. Like, and I was like, this sucks. This hurts. And so I went back to school. And before I had left, you know, I was happily engaged. And then I come back, and all of a sudden, I'm like single. So I've got to tell all my friends this, which was a horrible experience. Like, not only you go through heartache and hurt, but then you got to like tell everybody about it and relive it all over. So I did that. I told them. So the elephant in the room for me was really just honestly admitting that this happened to myself, kind of beyond the point of denial and moving forward. And I'm like, I don't know how this is ever going to end good. I didn't want to like ever take my life, but I was like, God, if you just want to like maybe take me out, like I'm okay with that. And so things were rough for the first few months of this, and it was my senior year. She had chosen not to come back already for that last year, so I didn't have to see her every day. But I met a couple other kind of girls like on the rebound. It was ridiculous. But eventually what happened is I met my wife, Christy. But I was not yet fully healed. I was still trying to process this. I was still trying to be honest about the hurt because I was hurt, but I hadn't fully been honest with it, and so I hadn't fully started to step into the healing process. And so we dated for about, a few months. And there's people that just really still hate me about this. They were here last service, actually, but they were going to yell out, I forgive you, but they didn't. I emailed her over AOL Instant Messenger. I didn't break up with her, but I said, hey, we need to talk. And all her friends were like, oh, he's breaking up with you. Sure enough, I was going to break up with her. I broke up with her. I was not ready for a relationship. I was still broken. I was still all messed up with this other thing. I had not fully moved into the healing process yet. And so we broke up, and then we waited some time, and then I actually started to experience the healing. I started to be honest about the hurt. And the whole painting the whole gospel picture thing for me in this moment was nearly impossible. For the longest time, I was like, I should be able to handle these emotions because I'm going into ministry. Like I already acknowledged, it's easy to suppress it and not believe it as a reality. But finally, I was like, okay, I have to deal with this. I have to move forward. And so through accountability, through prayer, and through scripture, I started to move forward. And I was able to start to see the whole gospel picture. And I got to the point where I was actually ready to be in another relationship. And I went back to Christy, and I'm like, I think we are meant to be together. And so the beautiful ending of the story is that now 18 years later, I am still married to my beautiful wife, Christy, and I have three beautiful children. And none of this would have happened had that first circumstance not been played out. Circumstances would have just not, I was supposed to go into ministry and be a musician like in some small church in Indiana probably, but because I didn't, I ended up moving out here in a variety of circumstances, started a skate park ministry, and my mutual best friend was Christy's best friend, and so it just all worked out. But everything was played and put into place. And the gospel picture was at work. And now I am doing ministry with my wife and my children in ways that I would have never, ever dreamed. But I had to walk through the challenge. I had to walk through the struggle. I had to experience it. And since then, like I said, I have experienced betrayal again. It has happened. It has come my way. But I'm able to look back and see not only the promises in Scripture, but the promises in my own life in which it may take weeks to get over something. It may take months. It may take years. It may take decades. But I look back at that now, and I am 100% freed from that. I have been for dozens of years. I have been since I've been married. It just hasn't even been an issue. I wouldn't even want anything to change. I'm glad I experienced that hurt and heartache because it put me in the place I'm at now. And if without it, it wouldn't be the way it is now. And so we learn, we persevere, we endure, but oftentimes that comes through betrayal, heartache, hurt. And I don't know what that is for you this morning, but Jesus himself, we're gonna bring it back to Jesus. Jesus himself was ultimately betrayed beyond any of us. There's nobody in this room that has been betrayed to the point where you've had to wear the sin of all of humanity on your shoulders and die for it. But Jesus himself did that for you. He was betrayed by Judas, and he is betrayed each and every day over and over again through humanity. All the time. I still betray him every day when I mess up and screw up and sin and say stupid things and look at dumb things and do all sorts of things. But he still loves me. And he forgives me. And so because he forgives me and because he loves me, I forgive others. And I have to move past the betrayal and the moments of betrayal. And yes, I have to experience them some times. We will experience them. This cross that we have to carry that we're going to sing about in just a minute. This cross that we have to carry, this burden that we have to carry, we will have to carry it, but we don't have to carry it alone. Jesus carried it alone. We don't have to. We have him to carry it with us, for us. And that's the beauty of who he is. And so I don't know what betrayal looks like for you this morning. I don't know who your Judas is. I don't know if it's an individual. I don't know if it's a boss. I don't know if it's just life itself betraying the heck out of you. And you're like, I don't know how I'm gonna move through this situation in my life. I don't know how the gospel picture plays out in this, but I trust that you are alive and active. I trust that you're there. I will communicate with you. I will speak to you. I will love you. I will be there for you because I know you're there for me. The beautiful thing about this is, like I mentioned, the story we talked about last week, the power and of the place that we have been put. The interesting thing is, in Jerusalem, all of these things, in this incredible place, Jesus himself is celebrated as he rides into Jerusalem. He's betrayed in Jerusalem. He ascends in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit falls in Jerusalem and exponentially goes through the world. So where there's brokenness and heartache and betrayal, there is also healing and salvation and resurrection in the very same place. And so wherever it is in your heart, wherever it is, whoever it is, whatever life circumstance it is that you feel betrayed by, there's betrayal, there's brokenness, there's heartache, yes, but there can also be, through the power of Jesus Christ, resurrection and healing and grace and hope. And Jesus wants you to be able to experience it in the very same place in your life. Whether it's a broken marriage, a broken relationship, a health diagnosis, whatever it is, Jesus wants to show you resurrection and healing. And I don't know what it looks like, and it may be challenging through the rest of your life. But he's there alongside you. And stand firm in that truth. And so as we conclude, we're gonna sing a song just acknowledging that we're broken and that we need him and that he's here for us and that he forgives us. And through the power of his blood, we are forgiven and we can forgive others. And the weight of the cross, we don't have to bear it alone. And there's a treasure that we can tell the world about through forgiveness and love, hope, healing, and grace. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. God, at times we don't understand why we have to go through betrayal. We don't understand why we have to go through circumstances in life that seem to be completely unfair. But we place our faith and our trust in you that there is a bigger picture at play that we just simply cannot see or cannot understand. And only when we enter into eternity will we see the ripple effects at play all around us. And how great will it be to sit at your feet and just reminisce. And just reminisce about all of the ways in which you worked through our heartache, through our pain, through our brokenness and through our struggle. And how incredible will it be to see that? For Jesus to look us in the eyes and say, you remember when you were going through this crazy, horrible circumstance? Well, what you didn't see was this. What you didn't even have a clue happened. This ripple effect that took place years later, hundreds of miles away. It's because my power was at work and my spirit was alive and active through the outpouring of my Holy Spirit in ways that you could never understand. And how amazing will it be to sit at the feet of Jesus, your feet, Jesus, and understand and see more of the picture. God, if there's anybody in this place that has not yet entered into a relationship with Jesus, who has not yet received the forgiveness, they're stuck in their brokenness, their bondage, their heartache, let them understand and feel your presence this morning, because they don't have to carry it alone. They can receive your forgiveness of their sins, and they can move forward and forgive others as they go on. God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you so much for everything, even the parts of life that are terrible. We acknowledge that you know best. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. As we sing this last song, I would encourage you to take any form of worship, posture of worship you want. You can stand, you can sit, you can kneel, you can come to the front. Whatever it is, come to God. Acknowledge his presence in this place. He's here for you. He loves you. You are not alone. Let's sing.